road to Damascus in a dramatic salvation experience where he saw Jesus face to face. His life had been spent as a missionary, as a preacher, as an evangelist. He'd been imprisoned and shipwrecked and snake-bitten and persecuted. Now he's in jail at the end of his ministry, near death, and he's writing that his number one goal in life is to know Jesus Christ more. More deeply and more intimately than ever before. And I maintain that if the Apostle Paul can pray, "My chief desire is to know you more intimately," how much more so should you and I pray that prayer today? And so I made this verse my prayer. I claimed it as my revival verse. Little did I realize that there was a part 2 and 3 and 4 to that verse, being made conformable unto his death. May 1st, 1985, the doctors told me I had cancer. They removed a 5-pound tumor from off my heart and lungs, damaged the nerve to my vocal cord, and told me I probably would not live. If I lived, I would never preach again. I was devastated. 18 surgeries in 18 months. I have 177 stitches from my waist up. I have a giant scar on my hand. A year and a half of chemotherapy treatment that was debilitating. Every day I was reminded of what it meant to be made conformable to his death. I was practicing revival principles that I'd once preached myself, but never really experienced. I went to a Christian counselor. I said, I've been real strong. I've had faith, and I believe in the power of prayer, and I believe God's going to heal me, but I'm fearful, and I lay awake at nights, and I worry, and I said, "Is that demonic?" I said, "I'm afraid to die. Is that demonic?" And the counselor looked at me and smiled and said, "No, that's reality." He said, "You may die." And he said, "All of us will die someday." Then he said something I've never forgotten. He said, "In fact, you can't live, really live, until you die." I knew what he was saying. I've preached it before. I got in my car. I couldn't even make it home. I was crying. I had to pull the car over. I said, "Okay, God, you're in control." Now, isn't that why we wrestle? Isn't that why we rebel? Isn't that why we worry? It's a constant battle of who's going to be in control. I said, "Okay, God, you're in control. Jesus is Lord." I said, "Jesus, you are Lord of my family. If you take me, you will be a father to the fatherless. You will be a provider for my family. I believe that. I acknowledge that. You are Lord of my health. If you want to take this disease out of my body, you are Lord. You are Lord of my future. You are Lord of my ministry. If I never preach again, you are Lord." And I had a funeral service on the side of the road. That's the day I died. So now is an extra day of grace. I really don't deserve this day. Through the miracle of modern medicine, they injected Teflon into my vocal cord that was paralyzed to fatten it up. I know some of you think they gave me injections elsewhere too. But I know my voice is not the most pleasant voice in the world, but to be able to stand here healed, in remission. A student at Liberty asked me the other day, he said, "Does it ever bother you that you might have a reoccurrence?" I said, "Well, no, not till just now it has it." Students can really keep you humble, can't they? I'm here to praise God that this verse has been reality in my life. My question for you this morning is, do you know him? Oh, I'm not talking about know about him. Now, I know we all know about him. We know that he was born in a manger. at Christmas time and died on a cross at Easter time, and we know all of the verses and all of the songs. Do you know him intimately? See, the word know there in the Greek is gnosko. It's the same word used to describe a marriage relationship between a husband and wife. It's talking about an intimate relationship. Do you have an intimacy with Jesus, or are you just casual friends? See, that's what revival is all about. I told the pastors and their wives this morning that we need to stop seeking revival from God and start seeking God for revival. Start seeking intimacy with Jesus Christ. The reason so many of our ministers and pastors are falling from all different denominations is not because they can't control their lust, or not because they're tempted in an extraordinary way. It's because they lack an intimacy with their Savior. I had a great man of God who fell morally. He told me, he said, I stopped praying. I stopped reading the Word except to prepare a message. I stopped meeting with God. He said, that's where my fall began. We stay so busy. But are we intimate? It's one thing to know about Jesus. It's another thing to intimately know him. Let me illustrate, if I may, and I hope you don't think I'm being self-serving. But one time I had the privilege of meeting President Reagan. We were at a reception in Dallas, and there were about 100 people in the room. I was a nervous wreck, and he came out on a little platform and spoke and said, now, I want to come out and shake hands with all of you and meet you. I was dying. I said, oh, God, help me not to say anything stupid. I could just see myself shaking hands with the president of the United States going, oh, yeah, yeah, hey, hey. I had a prayer meeting right there on the spot. And he made his way, and we shook hands. I said, Mr. President, please call America back to God. You know what he said? He said, I believe in the power of intercessory prayer. That wasn't some little speech that one of his aides gave him. He was telling me that one-on-one. And I shook his hand. I've met the president. I'll be down front here after chapel to sign your Bibles. Now, suppose I were to call President Reagan at the White House today, and I got the number and rang through, and he answered the phone. And I said, hello? He would say, hello. Don't you know who this is? He would say, no. This is Vernon. So? He doesn't know me. I shook his hand. I know all about him. I know he's from California. I know he's been a great president. I know he's on his way out, and we won't talk about who's on his way in. We don't want to have any battles here this morning. We're not taking any opinion polls. But I know all about the president. But I don't really know him. But you let me be away from home for a few days. You let me call my wife. And all I got to do is say, hey, baby. She melts. Except one time I was out on the West Coast, and because of the time zone and because of the pressures, I had a hard time calling her. I went 3 days without calling her, and it just missed her. Finally, when I got in touch with her, I said, hi, how are you? She goes, who is this? I said, it's me. She says, me who? I said, your husband. She says, I don't remember anyone by that name. I said, okay, I get the picture. She's a real supportive wife, you know. What's the difference? The difference is I just casually met the president one day. But I'm intimately in love with my wife. You know, if I tell her, honey, I love you, but I don't have time for you today, she may accept that one day knowing my schedule. Honey, I know this is a special day for you and I'd like to take you to dinner, but I'm just swamped. I've got a lot of things to do at the office. Let's get together tomorrow. She may not like it, but she might accept it. But you let me go day after day pledging my love, pledging my loyalty, my allegiance, my devotion to her, and never talk with her, never spend time with her, and sooner or later she will question the sincerity of that commitment and the sincerity of that love. A great preacher once said, you don't really believe something until it shows up in your life. You know, we are great at claiming we believe this book. We call ourselves Bible-believing Christians. I know we have different denominations and different tags, but we all have a commonality that we believe this book to be the Word of God. Do we really? How much of this book is showing up in our life? How much of that intimacy of that relationship with Jesus is reality in our life? Let's take prayer just as an example. This is a conference on prayer. We know that the Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We know that the Bible says pray without ceasing. We know the importance of prayer. We know that Jesus Christ spent all nights on occasions talking with the Father. We know we should pray. Men ought always to pray. Do we pray? How much time do you spend in prayer? In a recent survey of evangelical Christian college students, it was noted that the average Christian college student spends 5 minutes or less a day in prayer. Why? Television, too busy. 5 minutes or less a day in prayer. Do you have a specific time and place to pray? If I were to point to you and ask you to stand, of course I won't, okay, so don't die of a heart attack right here. But if I were to point to you and say, stand, tell us where and when you pray. If I were to point to the faculty, what would you say? The student leaders on this campus, what would you say? I was preaching behind the Iron Curtain in Romania, the largest Protestant church in Eastern Europe, where the pastor had been exiled and sent back to the United States or sent out of the country. I got there that morning. The place was packed. It was a building about the size of this one with over 3,500 people jam-packed in. Every square inch was taken with people standing six deep up every aisle, up the stairways, in the windows. I got there early and they were praying intensely. This went on for over an hour. I couldn't understand all the words, but I could see it was genuine. It wasn't just one of these perfunctory prayer meetings like we have. It was genuine. And I said to the Romanian pastor who could speak English, I said, do you do this every Sunday? And he looked at me in shock and said, yes, of course. Don't you? I was in Africa. I saw people come every night 2 hours before the meetings from 5:30 to 7:30 and kneel on a concrete floor on a wooden bench and pray. Young people to businessmen close their businesses. I'd never seen that before. Every night, not just a handful, the entire congregation, hundreds. And I saw a sincerity. I saw an intimacy that they had with Jesus that's missing here. I saw a level of commitment that's missing here. In fact, I told them, I said, if what you live, you call Christianity, We're going to have to change the name of what we live, because what we live and what you live is two different things. I said, in America, we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Why pray? We don't need to pray. That pastor, with tears running down his cheeks, said to me, in Africa, we have so very little. God is our only hope. My parting words to those Christians were these. I said, all my life I've prayed for God to raise up missionaries from Africa, or from America, to take the gospel to Africa. I said, I'm going home and changing that prayer. I'm going to pray that God will raise up missionaries in Africa and bring what you have to America, because we're complacent and apathetic in Christianity in America. Little prayer, little power. More prayer, more power. Much prayer, much power. Robert Murray McShane, the old Scottish preacher, said, what a man is, he is alone on his knees before God and no more. What are you? Do you know him? Are you intimate with him? Do you spend time with him? Let's take God's word. We know that the Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We know the importance of God's word. Hide God's word in our heart that we might not sin against God. Do you read it? If I would ask you to stand and tell me where and when you're reading God's word, what would you say? I was in a Christian camp on the East Coast, and I sensed something drastically wrong about this many people in attendance. Some go to Christian colleges, some went to Christian schools. In the middle of my message, I'd never done anything like this before. I just asked them to bow their heads. I said, how many of you have ever read a book of the Bible? I said, I'm not talking about a lengthy book, even a short book like the book of James that only has five chapters. And I'm not talking about reading it all in one sitting, but you started with chapter one and stayed with it until you got through. You've ever read a book of the Bible through? Not one hand was raised. I was shocked. I had a student at our university come up to me and say, well, I've lost my desire for God's word in prayer. I said, okay. He said, how do I get it back? I said, that's simple. I said, start reading God's word and praying. And he looked at me like, where did you get your degree? He repeated, he said, no, I guess he thought the chemotherapy had damaged my hearing. He said, No, you don't understand. I've lost my desire for God's word and prayer. How do I get it back? I said, start reading God's word and praying. And then he got indignant with me. He said, well, I've lost that desire. You don't seem to be sympathetic. I said, let me explain it to you this way. In Isaiah 55, God says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. I said, you're talking about losing spiritual hunger. I said, spiritual hunger and physical hunger are not the same. Physically, when we're hungry, we eat and we become satisfied. We eat big and we become very satisfied. We pig out and we roll on the floor. I said, but a different phenomenon takes place spiritually. Spiritually, you eat spiritual food, God's word, spend time with God in prayer, and you become hungry for more. Don't ask me to explain it. His thoughts are not my thoughts. But it's true. And the opposite is true. Physically, you fast, you're starving. We were instructed this morning that we're fasting today at lunch. Those of us at the conference, I need to find out where the cafeteria is. And I know some of you don't think the cafeteria food's any good, but it's going to be better than the alternative here today. But we miss a meal. Me? Miss a meal? I'm starving. Spiritually, you miss a meal. You go a day without spending time in the word and prayer, you become satisfied. And that student had become spiritually satisfied. And I said, Start eating. Get back in the Word. Go back to where you left God. Go back to God in prayer and pick up where you left off. If confession is necessary, confess. But go back to where you left God. God has not moved. God has not changed. We have changed. We have moved. A young man was arguing with his father. He was a senior in high school, and his father didn't want him to go to a state university. He said, "It will cause you to deny your faith and to deny the Bible." He said, "Oh, Dad, it will not." And they got in knockdown dragouts. Finally, when he graduated from high school, he disobeyed his dad and went to a state university. Every time he came home for a break, Christmas, semester break, the topic of discussion was always the same. "Son, do you still believe the Bible's the Word of God?" Yeah, Dad, I do." Finally, upon graduation, the dad said, "Son, I have one question for you." 4 years later, "Do you still believe the Bible's the Word of God?" And the boy said, "No, Dad, I don't believe that anymore." His dad went into a tirade. He said, "Son, I told you this would happen. It's caused you to deny your faith. You've denied the Word of God." And the son stopped and said, "Dad, calm down." He said, "Let me ask you a question." He said, "Do you really believe the Bible's all that important?" He said, "I most certainly do. It's important for daily living. I most certainly do. To read on a daily basis, I most certainly do." He said, "Dad, tell you what, take your Bible turn to the book of Jonah." His dad took his Bible and started thumbing through the Old Testament, couldn't find it, thumbed back through again, looked it up in the table of contents, and it wasn't there. He said, "It's not here, son." The son said, "I know, Dad." He said, "4 years ago, I did something terrible." He said, "I took a razor blade and I cut the book of Jonah out of your Bible." He said, "And in 4 years, you haven't even missed it." He said, "Don't tell me how important God's Word is to you." Young people, pastors, if what we live is what we believe, how much do we really believe? Do you know Jesus Christ intimately? Are you close friends? See, that's what revival is all about. You can have personal revival today by meeting with Jesus. Gandhi, the religious leader of India, was not a Christian. But one of his students said to him one day, "Master, how may I know God?" Gandhi, in his wisdom, said, "Do you desire to know God?" He said, "Yes, Master. How may I know God?" History tells us they were walking near the Ganges River, and Gandhi said, "Kneel here by the riverbank," and the student obeyed. He said, "Now place your hands behind your back," and the student did as he was told. He said, "Now place your face near the water's edge," and the student obeyed. And Gandhi grabbed his arms and grabbed his neck and thrust his head under the water and shocked the student. And he brought him up, and the student was in shock. He was gasping, and Gandhi says, "Do you want to breathe?" And the student said, "Yes." Down he went a second time. This time, maybe 30 seconds of wrestling and struggling, and Gandhi brought him up a second time and said, "Do you want to breathe?" And the student said, "Yes, yes." And down he went a third time, this time maybe a minute and 10 seconds, until the veins were protruding on his neck and air bubbles were floating to the surface, almost to the point of drowning. And at the last split second, Gandhi released him and brought him up. And the student was gasping for air. And Gandhi says, "Do you want to breathe?" And the student said, "Yes, yes, yes." Gandhi said, "When you want to know God as much as you want to breathe, you'll find God. Because God said, 'Seek me and you will find me. When you search for me with all your heart.'" Let's pray.
Lord, as we have listened to Vernon and you speak through him, I think we recognize that we need to know you better. Lord, I pray my own heart that I would thirst for you more and desire you more than I do now. If that's your desire, would you just raise your hand to God and signal to him that, yes, Lord, I want to know you better. I want to know you more. Lord, I want to know you as much as I desire to breathe. I want to invite us just to take a few minutes here and get into groups of three or four and spend some time in prayer and to be doing what we've been talking about. So if you would do that, if you'd just move into groups of three or four and we'll spend some time in prayer and talking to them. Because to know Jesus is to talk to him and spend time with him and tell him that we love him. As Vernon shared with us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, it was Paul's desire to know God. I invite you right now just to take time in your small groups and express to God that you want to know him more than you've ever wanted to know him before. Take some time to do that right now.